If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with us, we can bring you one. Because we will be looking at a few verses of Scripture today. We're going to start in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And we'll move over to Luke 4, and then we're coming back to John. But we would like for you to follow along in the Bible. If you don't have one, raise your hand. I'll get somebody to bring you one so you can follow along. I like it when you can see for yourself what the Bible says. Amen. So, in John 3, it's been my text for the last couple of weeks. I've been talking about the unwelcome light. And I'm going to continue along those lines today. The unwelcome light. I'm in John 3 in verse 19. This is what Jesus said. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In modern English, you might translate that, this is the reason the world will be condemned. This is the reason, right here. They will be judged and found guilty. Why will they be judged and found guilty? Because the light has come. The light, you know, is one of the titles of Jesus. Amen. He's referred to. He said, I am the light of the world. Yes. So it's one of the titles of Jesus himself. And this, he says, the light has come. And everybody ran to the light, embraced him, loved him. No, it says, this is why the world is condemned, because light is come and men loved darkness. Darkness is the darkness of sin. They chose to remain in the darkness of sin and rebellion against God. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You know, this verdict of being condemned is, I mean, it's as certain as the rising and setting of the sun every day. This judgment is going to come upon the world. And because they love darkness, God is going to condemn them to a place of eternal darkness where they will be abandoned by God, forsaken, left alone in a place of utter hopelessness and despair. Because in that place of absolute, utter, abysmal darkness, there is no escape. There is no hope. There is no life, no light, no joy, no relief. It's eternal misery, despair, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Jesus described it as a place where the worm never dies. It's a place you do not want to spend eternity. In fact, you don't want to spend 5 minutes there. Amen. But to be condemned to that place for all eternity is unimaginable. It would be unimaginable to stand before Christ the day you die and have him say, depart from me, cursed one, into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. You never want to, that's the worst thing you could ever hear. And multitudes have been condemned to that place. And it's because the light came, the light of Christ, the light of true, pure godliness. And that light was rejected. Men loved darkness. In fact, the Bible says in the very next verse, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil, those who live lifestyles of wickedness. The Bible tells you what's right and what's wrong. Amen. Those who choose to live in what is wrong, this is what the Bible says. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They hate the light. Neither do they come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, exposed, revealed, made known. They loved darkness. They preferred to remain in the darkness. I read a passage a week or two ago. Whenever Brother Klaus, the missionary to Irian Jara, would come, he always started with Isaiah 9:2. Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. The people who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, I don't think I want to live there. The land of the shadow of death. People who dwell in darkness. No, I don't want to live there. I was telling Diane today about this little town in Alaska. It used to be called Barrow, Alaska. It sets records all the time for being the coldest place in the North American continent. But it's the northernmost point in North America, Barrow. They've changed it to an Eskimo name now that nobody can pronounce but the Eskimos. But it's cold over there. You know, probably average temperature 20 below. I mean, that's unless it gets cold. But, you know. And what was interesting is that when the sun goes down in November, it don't come up until the following year. So I don't think I want to live there either. Barrow, Alaska, 4,500 people live there. Yeah. Yeah, they mostly people that, you know, we call them Eskimos, but that's basically who can survive in that kind of climate. But can I tell you that there is a darkness far, far worse than that, and that's the darkness of sin. It's far darker, and it lasts much longer than just a couple of months or so. The darkness of sin will trap a person, surround them, envelop them, devour them. It's a darkness that eats away at the soul and then eventually destroy them and have them cast headlong into an eternal lake of fire. Amen. The darkness of sin is far worse than any other darkness. But here's the thing. This is what the Bible says. The light that exposes that darkness isn't always welcome. In fact, I want you to look with me over to John 1. You're right here in John 3, just a couple of chapters over. We're going to read in John 1 a few verses of Scripture. I want to begin in verse 1. And just bear with me this morning. In the beginning, from eternity, was the Word. This, again, is a title of Jesus Christ, the Word, the eternal Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. With God and was God. That's Christ, the eternal Son, S-O-N, of God. The same was in the beginning with God. He was from eternity God the Son. He pre-existed. He is co-eternal, co-omnipotent. He is God. And yet he is distinct from the Father and distinct from the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Bible says in verse 3. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the light that enlightens mankind. This is the light that brings life. And this is the life that brings light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness did not comprehend the light. Now, the word comprehended, we know that that generally means it didn't understand it, or it didn't maybe perceive the light. But this word is different. This word means something more. The darkness did not grasp the light. It did not desire the light. The darkness did not embrace the light. It has the sense of holding on to it, of going after it. It's exactly what is repeated in John 3:19. The light has come, but men loved the darkness. They didn't want the light or embrace the light. We see in the next verse, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This would be John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. The light, again, the title of Christ. John the Baptist was testifying, Messiah is coming, Christ is coming, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. It's also interesting, not only was the light rejected, but the one who bore witness of the light was rejected as well and beheaded for bearing testimony to the light. Don't think people will love you for bringing the light of Christ into their presence, because they don't always they didn't embrace Christ. I mean, he was a great light, the bright light, the perfect light. What are they going to do with dim little bulbs like us? But whatever light we have, we must shine. Whether men accept us or reject us. Jesus said, those that receive you, receive me. And those that reject you, reject me. Verse 9, that was the true light. That is Jesus Christ, the true light, the genuine light, which lighteth or enlightens every man that comes into the world. Here, Christ, the S-O-N, is compared to the S-U-N. Because, you know, the sun rises and shines upon the whole earth. It lights up the whole world. Well, the S-O-N does the same. He enlightens the world, because the world lies in spiritual darkness apart from the light of Jesus Christ. The whole world lies in darkness, the darkness of sin, despair, hopelessness, confusion, emptiness. Their life is a void, looking for something they can never find, happiness and contentment, apart from Jesus Christ. It's not available elsewhere. He was the true light that enlightens every man that comes into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Amen. Isn't that something? Yeah. He created the world and then came and lived among us, and the world he created refused him. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came into his own. Now, some versions translate this, he came into his own world, the world he created, and the world he created refused him. But you can take it another way. He came to his own people, the Jews, and they refused him. They rejected him. You can even take it, make it even more personal. He came to his own family. He came to his own, and even his family did not receive him. Right. His mother did. Yeah. Joseph did. We don't know about his sisters. He did have sisters, by the way. But we know for sure his brothers rejected him. Right. They did not believe in him, at least not at first. Afterwards, they came to the light. His own received him not. His own did not welcome him. The Williams translation translates it. But here's the good news. As many as received him, put their trust in him, believed him, accepted him. As many as believed in him, to them gave he power. He gave them the right, the authority, the privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you got verse 11, they did not receive him, but you got verse 12, some did receive him. We want to be among those. Those who received him and are then given the privilege of being called sons and daughters of God, which were born not of blood. We're not blood brothers, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we've been born of God. Born again. And look, verse 14 says, this word, going back to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, the title of Christ. The Word was made flesh. He became flesh. He became a man. He became human, and he lived among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. He was before me. Even though John was older, he knew Jesus preexisted from eternity. He knew who Jesus was. And of his fullness we've all received, and grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, he came to his own, but the darkness did not comprehend him. They didn't lay hold of him. They didn't grasp him. They didn't seize upon him. I want you to imagine, maybe if you remember back when you were a kid, maybe you'd go to a matinee. You ever go to a matinee, middle of the day, go to a dark movie theater? Do you remember what it was like when you walked back outside in the bright sunlight? Whoa, the sun. Oh, just, you know, what's your immediate reaction? You might close your eyes, or maybe sometimes, let me get back in the dark over there until everything adjusts. So now imagine, suppose you were born in a dark cave and you lived your entire life in a dark cave. Now, you know, you got eyes. They would somehow adjust to seeing shadows and movement, and somehow even in the darkness. But imagine living like that. You were born in that cave, raised in that cave, but one day a great light shined. What would that do? What would be the reaction or the response? You know, it's a picture, really, of people living in the darkness of sin, and one day the light comes and just shines in their life. I think it brings a blinding, startling, confusing, disorienting. It's just so bright. Imagine you see things now that you never saw before. Amen. That's what happens when Jesus comes. Right. You see things you never knew before. You start realizing things you never perceived before. The light comes and reveals everything you see like you've never seen before. It can be a little bit scary, but wonderful, amen. Disruptive. Because let me tell you, when the light comes, it changes everything. Yes, it does. Oh, it's disruptive. It'll disrupt your lifestyle, your values. It'll turn everything upside down. The light does that. That's the way it's supposed to be. It makes people a little uncomfortable. Ooh, all that light shining. It reveals everything. Yep. It's shining on the inside of me. I didn't even know that stuff was in there. All this bitterness, anger, resentment, unforgiveness, pride. Yep. the light shines. You know, some people turn away from the blinding light.
Yes, they do.
They scurry back into the shadows because men love darkness rather than the light.
That's right.
He came into the world and the world did not receive him or comprehend him at all. It's hard to believe he's so glorious and full of grace and truth, and yet the world rejected him. And he tells us why very clearly. Men love darkness rather than light. Y'all with me?
Yes.
You know, hypocrites hate being exposed.
Yes, they do.
Drunkards, liars, fornicators, they don't want the light shining on their deeds. Thieves, burglars, all kinds of evildoers, they like the darkness.
Yes,
they work in darkness. They want to stay in the darkness. They don't want to be exposed.
That's
those who reject the light. And they do it not due to ignorance, but due to preference. I recently heard some things and then read some other things from preachers that are a part of what's called now progressive Christianity.
Yep.
It's pretty common now. A lot of big churches are adopting the progressive viewpoint because they want to be inclusive. And so they'll say Jesus was inclusive. Jesus accepted everybody. Jesus loved everybody. Jesus affirms all love. He affirms all lifestyles because God is love and God accepts all kinds of love. And of course, what they're talking about is perversion, fornication, homosexual love, whatever they want to call it. But that's what it's all about. Jesus affirms everyone. Jesus is non-judgmental. He is accepting of all lifestyles. One fella said, Jesus accepts and approves all expressions of love. And you know what he had in mind when he was talking about that, you know, perverted lifestyles. Actually, people who preach that are deceived, and people who listen to them are deceived. Because I have a question for you. If Jesus preached only love and affirmation, you know, affirming everyone, accepting everyone, why did so many people want to kill him? Whenever you hear people say things like that, Jesus is love. Jesus didn't judge anybody. John 9 says, for judgment I've come into the world. People are going to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged. If Jesus preached only love, acceptance, like the progressives tell us and like the foolish people in the world say, if he preached only acceptance of every lifestyle, every kind of behavior, all expressions of love, if that's what he preached, nobody would have wanted to kill him. But when you preach, you must repent of sin. When light shines in the darkness, you must repent of your evil ways.
Amen.
Because there are going to be consequences if you don't.
Right.
And those consequences are eternal.
Amen.
You must repent. You must turn from sin. Because he preached what he did, men hated him. They hate the light.
That's right.
That means they're not too happy with the truth. You know, five times they tried to kill the Lord.
Yeah.
Five different times. Today, we're going to look at those five times. I want us to see the Jesus that everybody hated. Five different occasions they tried to take his life because the light exposed the darkness. The first attempt we looked at I think a week ago, but I want you to turn there with me to Luke chapter 4. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
All right, can you hang with me a little bit? We're going to look at a couple of verses in Luke 4. This is the first attempt to kill Jesus. This happened in Nazareth, his own hometown, among the very people he grew up with and loved and knew. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, we're going to read, "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." The practice in the synagogues, you know, people didn't really have Bibles in those days. They couldn't, everything was handwritten. These scrolls were precious. But the synagogues would have scrolls. Excuse me. And if somebody wanted to read, you just stand up and they will bring the scroll to you and let you read. So that's what Jesus did. He stood up to read, and they brought to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." It's a messianic prophecy right out of the book of Isaiah. Jesus reads this and then closed the book, gave it to the minister. He gave the scroll back because they're going to go put it back. And he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He just claimed to be the Messiah. And all bear him witness and wondered, marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Because obviously Jesus continued speaking. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? What's he doing trying to teach us?" Matthew's account brings out a few other details. Matthew says, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? And his brothers?" And then he names the brothers. They name the brothers in Matthew chapter 13. James, Joseph, Simon, Judah. We know his brothers, we know his family, and his sisters. Aren't they all with us? Whence then has this man these things? Where'd he get this education? He's the carpenter's son. What theological training does he have? And the Bible says they were offended in him. They were offended. Jesus said, "The prophet's not without honor, except in his own country, in his own house." And the Bible goes on, Matthew 13, and says, "He did no mighty works there because of their unbelief." Yep. But here in Luke's account, he said, "You will certainly say unto me this proverb," verse 23, "Physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do it also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up for 3.5 years, when there was a great famine, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, except to Sarepta, a city in Sidon, to the woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet. None of them were cleansed, except for Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." The Greek word is thumos. It's where we get our word thermos from. It has to do with heat. They were filled with heat. This is the heat of rage, of anger. "And they rose up and thrust him out of the city." This wasn't done gently, by the way. "And they led him to the brow of the hill where their city was built." They had a cliff there, and they were going to throw him down off the cliff. That's the hometown welcome wagon right there. You are welcome in this place. So they were going to throw him off the cliff. But the Bible says, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. There was a crowd there, and the Lord just allowed him to merge into the crowd. It wasn't time for Jesus to die. There would be a time, but this wasn't it. Jesus said, you ever heard the old expression, familiarity breeds contempt? Well, you know, that old saying actually has its origin in Jesus saying a prophet's not without honor, except in his own country and among his own people. Because it's the truth. I remember years ago as a pastor down in Chalmette, I had a preacher tell me, let me tell you what happened. We had a preacher come in from out of town, and he preached a message. I had preached almost the identical message a couple of weeks before. I mean, many of the same points, same scriptures, preached almost the identical thing. And at the end of the service, people were coming up and they're talking to the guest minister, and they were talking to me, and they told me, Pastor, I never heard anything like that before. So, I mean, what he said was so profound. I never heard anything like that. I mean, and I thought, what am I, chopped liver, you know? But let me tell you what this pastor said, because he was there and he heard it. And I told him, I just preached that. I just preached it 2 weeks ago. And he said, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Nobody, as far as, you know, preacher, speaker, whatever you bring in, nobody's an expert unless they come from at least 50 miles away. If they come from at least 50 miles away, then they are an expert. But, you know, you're just a pastor, that's all. They hear you all the time, they tune you out, you know, that's it. But here's the point here. The people in Nazareth were used to seeing Jesus. They were used to seeing his brothers. They were used to seeing his sisters. He was one of them. He was not a prophet. He was certainly not a Messiah. He was just one of the kids in the neighborhood. And that familiarity bred a contempt and a certain amount of disbelief. And they attempted to kill him. That's attempt number one on his life. But the Lord would not allow it. So, attempt number two. This is in John 5. I want you to turn over there with me in your Bible, if you would. Y'all stand with me? All right. Attempt number two on the Lord's life. This is John 5. This was an attempt to extinguish the light. We're going to read beginning in verse 1, John 5, 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. You know, the Jews always had feasts. They had feasts all year round. So there was another feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first stepped in after the troubling of the water, they stepped in, they would be made whole of whatever disease they had. And a certain man was there that had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie there and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he said unto him, do you want to be made whole? The impotent man answered and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But when I'm coming, another steps in before me. And Jesus said unto him, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was healed. He was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And then this little statement, it's an important little statement. On the same day was the Sabbath. Now you know the Sabbath, strictly a day of rest. No working, no labor, no carrying burdens, no lighting fires. Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. Jesus told him, rise and walk. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. Now they see the guy walking because Jesus told him, take up your bed. You know, they had a little pallet they would lay him down on. He picked it up just like Jesus told him to do. And he's walking. And the Jews said, what are you doing? It's the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Isn't it interesting? They didn't say, look at you. 38 years. And here you are walking. Glory to God. No, they didn't say that at all. They said, it's the Sabbath. You're carrying your bed. They're not even asking, how'd you do that? How'd you get up? Verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. And they said, who said that? Who did that? Because now he's guilty of two great violations. One, he healed you on the Sabbath. There should be no healing on the Sabbath. Second, he told you to violate the Sabbath. Pick up your bed and walk. Who did this? Who was that? And he said, I don't know. Verse 13. He that was healed did not know who it was because Jesus had just kind of melded into the crowd because there was a whole bunch of people there. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, behold, you're made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. That's a whole sermon right there. Therefore, so the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus that made him whole. It was Jesus. And therefore did the Jews love Jesus. No. The Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. This turned a page in Jesus' life and ministry because from this point on, Jesus became a wanted man. Jesus said to them, my Father worketh here too, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus, from this point on, became a wanted man throughout Judea, throughout the region around Jerusalem. I wouldn't be surprised. You know, nowadays they'd have wanted posters up. But in those days, I don't guess they had that. But Jesus became a wanted man. And the Bible tells us very clearly here that he was rejected. Excuse me. All right. I want to also have you think about this. That Jesus, these sins that they accused Jesus of, he violated the Sabbath, healing a man on the Sabbath day. He violated the Sabbath by telling the man to carry his bed, and then he committed blasphemy by claiming God was his Father. That's, you know, all of this is death penalty stuff.
Yeah.
So they were definitely out to get him. This is what was happening. Jesus is the light, and he was exposing the darkness of dead religion, the darkness of religious legalism, where the most important thing is not people, but the rules. And you know, people can be so unloving, so condemning of things they don't understand. Instead of rejoicing that this man was healed and that God had done a wonderful miracle, they condemned Jesus at that point, kind of put up the wanted posters. You know, like this guy that escaped from jail and everybody's looking for, he's the last of the 10, was it? Well, they were looking for Jesus too. You know, in a sense, Jesus was a whistleblower. Because, you know, whistleblowers expose corruption. They're going to tell you, look, I know you think that this company looks like they're above board, but let me tell you what's going on. There's a rotten core. And whistleblowers expose corruption. And, of course, everybody loves whistleblowers. No, especially the people, you know, if you're shining the light on their misdeeds, they will hate you. And there have been definite attempts on the lives of whistleblowers by major corporations who didn't want their misdeeds exposed. The third attempt to kill Jesus was at the great Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, a fall festival. This is going to be just another chapter or two over, John chapter 7. Can you hang with me a little bit longer? John 7 and verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, meaning he stayed in the region of Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry. Now that's talking about Judea, around Jerusalem. Why? Because the Jews sought to kill him. There was a manhunt. They were searching for him, actively searching for Jesus. They wanted to do what? They wanted to worship him. They wanted to kill him. And the verse 2 tells us that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now his brothers said unto him, this is Jesus' own brothers, you need to depart from here in Galilee, go to Judea, so that your disciples can see the works that you do, for there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. You need to go let everybody see your marvelous works, because they'll all follow you then. You'll have all these avid disciples. Notice what verse 5 says. For neither did his brethren believe in him. His own brothers didn't believe he was Messiah. His own brothers didn't appreciate this light that he was bringing into their midst. And so they said, you need to go to Jerusalem. Go shine your light over there. Go over there. Let everybody see how great you are. And look at Jesus' response. He said unto them, my time is not yet come. You know what he's talking about. His time. Because they were going to kill him.
Right.
And it wasn't time yet for him to die. My time isn't yet come. Your time... You're always ready, and let me tell you why. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you. The world don't hate you. You're one of its own. You are them, but me it hateth. It hates me because I affirm everything they do. Because I tell them God loves them just like they are. They don't have to do anything to be accepted by God. No, verse 7 is very important. The world hates me because I testify against it. And can I tell you that's in the continuous sense? I continue to testify against it that the works thereof are evil. What was Jesus' message? He was the light. And that light just kept on shining and exposing the darkness, and the world hated him. Why did they? Because he testified against it. He was not going around. Whenever you hear somebody saying that nonsense, you ask him, why did so many people want Jesus dead? If that was his message. So, Jesus said, you go up to the feast. I'm not yet going to that feast. My time has not yet come. So once he said that, he stayed in Galilee. But his brethren went up. They went up to Jerusalem. And then he also went up to the feast, but not openly, but as it were in secret. And notice verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" They're questioning people. Look, this is a manhunt. This is what we need to understand. It was a manhunt. They were after him. There might have been a reward on his head. They were looking for him very actively, very aggressively, questioning people, looking for associates. Where is he? And there was murmuring, a lot of murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, "Look, he's a good man." Others said, "No, he's a deceiver." However, no one spoke openly of him, that is, favorably, because of the Jews. Now, verse 14, about the middle of the feast, this was an 8-day feast, so probably the 4th day or the 5th day, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now he's just going to stand up in the midst and begin teaching in the temple court. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters?" That is, how does he know all of this scripture and this knowledge? Because he never had any formal theological training, having never learned. And Jesus says, "My doctrine's not mine, it's him that sent me. And if any man do his will, he'll know the doctrine, whether it is of God, whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Then verse 19, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why are you going about to kill me?" Jesus is well aware of their plot to kill him. "Why are you going about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. You full of the devil. Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and you all marvel." Now, he's actually referring back here to John 5, where he healed that impotent man who was 38 years lame. And he said, "Moses gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." Jesus is making a powerful point. You want to kill me because I did a good thing on the Sabbath, but y'all circumcise people all the time on the Sabbath. Isn't that a work? Because, you know, they're supposed to circumcise on the 8th day after they're born. Sometimes it falls on the Sabbath. So, but they would circumcise on the Sabbath. Elsewhere, he said, if your ox fell in a ditch on the Sabbath, wouldn't you take it out? Wouldn't you work and labor to take it out? So he says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, because 8th day they circumcise, are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? It's easier for me to heal somebody than it is for you to circumcise somebody. So who's the greatest sinner? You work harder to circumcise somebody than I do to heal somebody. Who's the greatest sinner? And of course, they said, you know, that sounds logical. Yeah. I think he's got a point there. So Jesus said, do not judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Don't judge superficially. Amen. So they want to kill him. Look with me in verse 30, because he's teaching them. Then they sought to take him. They wanted to seize him. But no man laid hands upon him because his hour was not yet come. Verse 32, the same thing. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him, arrest him, seize him. But again, they couldn't do it. The Father kept him safe until it was time for him to go. Well, in John 7, I want you to look with me back to verse 7. The world cannot hate you, me it hates, because I testify against it, that its works are evil. Amen. Even their good works were evil because they came from a corrupt motive, corrupt hearts, corrupt intents. So, yeah, that was the third attempt. We're running out of time, so I'm going to abbreviate. The fourth attempt to kill Jesus, it takes place in the courts of the Jerusalem temple. This is where Jesus declared, I am. You know he said, I am. John 8, 56, 57, 58, 59. Let me just read a couple verses. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews to him, you are not even 50 years old. How can you have seen Abraham? Jesus said, well, before Abraham was, I am. Now, not only now is he claiming to be Messiah, but when he said, I am, he is God. He is God Almighty. He is Almighty God, the I am. You know, Exodus chapter 3, I am that I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself. Again, he melded into the crowd and went out of the temple, passed right through the midst of them unharmed.
Thank you, Lord.
I am the eternal God.
Amen.
Fourth attempt. You ought to hear the debate some of the scholars write about. Well, where'd they get stones? They're in the temple. Where'd they get stones to kill him? So one thought was, well, maybe they had some construction going on. You know, they had a pile of bricks over here waiting for the next day. You know, they could have picked up bricks. You know, it seems logical to me that in the temple court, as soon as Jesus starts saying things like that, they know he's a wanted man. They know they call him a blasphemer. They probably got a price on his head. They run out the temple court and grab some stones and run right back in to kill him. But he was gone. Last attempt. John 10. I want you to turn to this one. John 10:22. We're going to read a couple of verses here. Another feast. Verse 22. John 10:22. It was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication. The Feast of the Dedication has another name. It's called the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. It's interesting that at the Feast of Lights, the one who is the light showed up at the feast. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. That's where he was on Hanukkah. The light of the world was there. Look with me down to verse 30. Jesus is always saying things that people just love to hear. You know that. He said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus said, all the good things that I've done, what you stoning me for? Which one? They said, not for any good works are we stoning you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. You make yourself out to kill God. I mean, you make yourself out to be God. And then verse 39, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Once again, just melded into the crowd. And there was a sixth attempt. Some people say the sixth attempt to kill him was successful. But actually, Jesus said, you're not taking my life. No man takes my life from me. I'm laying it down. I'm laying it down of myself. No man has the power to take my life from me, but I'm giving my life sacrificially, voluntarily for you. And you want to know God's love in action? It's John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
In John 8 and verse 12, he said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you follow Christ, you will walk in light.
Amen.
He is the light. He was the light, is the light, always be the light, shines the light, shows us how to live. We ought to follow that light.
Amen.
Follow that example. Follow his teaching. And he is still calling people everywhere to step out of the darkness. Step out of the darkness.
Right.
And into the light.
Amen.
He said in John 12:46, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness.
Amen. Thank you,
Lord. You believe in him?
Yes.
Then abiding in darkness is not an option for you. Abiding, that means living, dwelling in the darkness of sin. That's not an option. For the Christian, we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are to follow that light, that example, his message. Remember also earlier we read John 3:21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So it's sadly revealing that you have a world outside of our doors who think of Jesus Christ. They have a false concept of who Jesus was. They think he just loved everybody. He does. But he also preached, repent to everybody.
Amen.
You need to repent. You need to come out of the darkness, like he told the man, go and sin no more. Jesus is accepting of those who will believe on him and repent of sin. He will be, he is accepting. But he did not come to affirm a sinful lifestyle. He came to deliver you from the darkness of sin and give you the light of life that you could follow him and walk in that light. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And you know, that's another thing that people hated about Jesus. He was exclusive. Exclusive. That means there is an exclusive salvation. It comes only one way, through Christ. There are not many ways to God. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way. And if you think there's an alternate way, you're sadly mistaken.
Amen.
And you don't want to find out too late that there is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. So I believe there should be an urgency in every heart to want to walk in the light of the truth. Open up your Bible. Read John's Gospel. Read the book of James. Read everywhere. Read Mark, Matthew. Read Luke. Read anywhere in the Bible. Read the light. Read the truth.
Amen.
Ask God to open your eyes.
Yes.
And come out of the darkness.
Amen.
Step out of the darkness and surrender your all to Christ.
Amen.
And ask him to make you his child.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Jesus once said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's not the words of someone who affirms everybody's lifestyle.
Amen.
It's the words of the one who came to save us from our sins. Father, I pray today. I pray for everyone here, everyone that's heard my voice, everyone that's read these words in your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, for them one and all. I pray, Lord, that we would be children of light and not of the darkness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in the light in such a way that you approve our lifestyle. Lord, we confess our weakness. We confess, Lord Jesus, our personal inability. But Lord, we know that we can do all things through you, that you will strengthen us, you will help us, that you will grant us the resolve that we need to follow you and to remain steadfast. We pray, Lord Jesus, for that holy resolve. And Lord, when we stumble, when we falter, when we fail, forgive us, Lord. And help us to get right back up and to continue to follow the light. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.